again grateful for the mercy and the grace of God that has brought us again to have the opportunity to spend a few moments together in the study of God's Word. I would ask that you would follow along with things that we studied together tonight. If you find anything that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'd be more than happy to discuss it with you with an open Bible and an open mind that we might come to it, thus saith the Lord. This morning we discuss God's grace and God's condition. And we wanted to teach from God's Word that God's grace indeed is a free gift given to mankind. And it is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 tells us that it's a gift. We also know that grace saves us according to those same passages. Yet, that grace in and of itself does not save us without some conditions. Now, there seems to be a difficulty in the religious world, and now even among us, that some want to somehow give grace more of the role in the scheme of redemption than what God placed it in. I want to make a point clear that I hope I've made clear in all of these lessons, that God's grace is a thing that is going to save every one of us. There is none of us who are going to be saved on our own good works or all the things that we do in obedience or because of all the things that we do to demonstrate our love for God. That is part of our responsibility, but the thing that makes the difference is God's grace. But at the same time, let's not minimize our part. And this is what these grace people are doing. The danger in this grace theory is that you minimize the responsibility that we have. You minimize accountability. And you put it all on God's shoulders and none upon man's. That's contrary to Scripture. It takes both working together in order to get the job done. Now, this morning, we discussed that faith is a condition. And we showed through the passages of God's Word that faith is something that man does. There is a teaching that faith is something that God instills in people. No, faith is something that man does because he believes the fact, he accepts the eyewitness, and he also accepts the testimony. And that way he has faith. Now, what I want to do this evening is I want to give you some examples of how this works. I want to show you in God's book that there are some things that are required of us, and yet God's grace saves us, but there's some things that we are called upon to do. And I want to give four Bible examples to show that this is true. I want to begin this evening by the study of the events in Exodus chapter 14. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to that if you would. Exodus, the 14th chapter. Now, you know the story well. The children of Israel, early on in this particular book, had cried unto God for deliverance from the physical bondage that they found themselves in Egypt. And they cried to God, and God heard their cry. And God determined to save them, and he sent Moses down there to bring them up out of Egypt into a land that we refer to as the Promised Land or the land of Canaan. But remember, this promise was made by God to Abraham way before in Genesis chapter 12. All God's going to do is fulfill that promise. And so you remember the story that Moses was sent to Pharaoh, and he went to Pharaoh, and it transpired that Pharaoh's stubbornness would not let the children of Israel go. And so God brought 10 plagues against the people of Egypt. And those plagues finally humbled Pharaoh somewhat. And he finally, after the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, he let the children of Israel go. But as has been Pharaoh's practice and his character, he soon changed his mind and he began to go after and pursue the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. Now we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 13 as they come to the borders of the Red Sea. Now I want you to notice verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now, in these two verses, there's two things I want you to see. Number one, God promised them salvation. Now, salvation is not the same salvation that we talk about in the New Testament. This salvation was going to be physical salvation. Salvation from the enemies of the Egyptians. But he also says in verse 14 that the Lord will fight for you. Now, he's going to give them physical salvation, and he is going to fight for them. Now, my question is very simple. How was he going to do it, and were there any conditions upon them receiving the benefit? Look at verse number 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, God said, "I will give them salvation. Tell them to go forward." And he tells Moses to lift his rod and part the Red Sea. And you know the story. There'll be a wall of water on the left and one on the right. But I want you to notice here that they were told to do something. They were told to go forward. Now, God is going to give them salvation. God is going to fight against their enemies. But their responsibility in the equation is they're going to have to go forward. Now, the sea is parted. And if you continue to read the account, you will see that they were required to walk across on the dry ground. Now, maybe you wonder, and many people have, why God just pick them up and put them on the other side of the sea. Now, could he have done that? Without a doubt, he could have done that. But the reason that he didn't is that he wanted them to demonstrate their faithfulness and their obedience to him. And not only that, but their trust in him. You see, I'm smart enough, and I'm sure they were too, that whoever brought those waters apart had the ability to bring them back together. If he was able to separate it, he would also be able to bring them back together. Now, what would keep him from bringing them back together after their murmuring, after he got them out of Egypt, and they murmured and they complained, what would cause him to, when they got out there in the middle, just to bring them back again? He could have done that, but he said that he would give them salvation. And he said he would fight for them. Now, if you continue reading the account, what you will see is he says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he is going to pursue you." Now, we know Pharaoh will pursue him because he's stubborn. Now, what happens when he pursues him? Now, they walk across on dry ground. That was their responsibility. That was the condition that God established. And when they got to the other side, they gained salvation. God fulfilled the first part of his promise. The second part was he's going to fight for them. What does that imply? That implies that he's going to destroy their enemies. He did. You know how he did it? They followed. They followed the Israelites. But when they got out there, the mud began to stick the wheels of the chariots. And all of a sudden, the light came on. They said, "Wait a minute. We're fighting against God. God's fighting for these people. We can't defeat them." Too late. They ran, but they couldn't run fast enough. And can you just imagine this picture in your mind? As they tried to get back to the shore, can you just see the water behind them coming together and engulf them and destroy them? And we know the text says that they saw their enemies on the seashore dead. Now, what's my point? My point is God saved them. But did he require them to do some things? Absolutely. He required them to walk across on dry ground, and he required them to have faith and trust in him that he would hold the waters until they got to safety. Now, brother, God saved them. God defeated their enemy. But that didn't mean that there was anything, they didn't have to do anything to receive that benefit. Now, let me give you another illustration. Turn over to Joshua chapter 6. This is another Bible story that you're very familiar with. Joshua chapter 6. The Bible tells us about the story of the city of Jericho. I want to talk about the city of Jericho for a moment. In Hebrews 11 and verse 30, the writer of Hebrews says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days." Now, I want you to notice something here. First of all, I want you to notice the wording of the first two verses of Joshua 6. Listen. "Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the city of Jericho was protected by two sets of walls, an inner wall and an outer wall. And by some scholars, these walls were at least 6 feet thick of concrete and at least 30 feet high. And they were very much a protection for their fortress, and no one could gain the city unless they went over those walls. Now, that was a great protection for them. It was a great fortification for them. And it must have gave them some means of security that they thought they were invincible. But I want you to notice, before one thing happens in Jericho, notice what the Lord says. In verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now, brethren, that's past tense. It's already done. There hasn't been one thing done yet. And yet he already speaks like it's already a done deal. The city was available to them. God was going to give them the city, but were they going to have to do anything to gain it? God was going to give it to them. God was going to bring those walls down, but did he leave any conditions for them to do in order to bring that about? Yes. The means of taking the city was God. But there were some conditions. What were they? Let's read verses 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. The seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now I want you to notice, this is God's condition. The city is used for the taking. God is the means that those walls are coming down. But the means of those walls coming down, God had a condition. His condition was that they follow these instructions, that they march around the walls 1 time every day for 6 days. Don't speak, don't talk, and do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around it 7 times. They were to blow the ram's horns, and when they heard the blowing of the ram's horns, they were to shout, and God says the walls will come down, and you just walk in and take the city. Now, brethren, God brought those walls down. Any of you doubt that? I don't doubt that God brought those walls down. But God required them to meet his conditions in order that the walls would fall down. Now, you know what? Somebody asked me, well, what if they only marched around it 6 times? They did march around it 6 times on the seventh day, and the walls stood. They marched around it 7 times, the walls still stood. But when they blew the ram's horns and when they shouted, the walls came down. Why? Because they met God's condition. Now, God brought the city. They took it. The walls came down, but they met God's condition. You know, you've heard the saying, it's all over but the shouting. It was done. When God said the walls were coming down, they were coming down. But the Israelites were going to have to meet God's condition. God gave them the city. They took the city. But they did because they met the condition. Now, brethren, in Acts 2, in verse 40, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, do you remember the admonition that he gave to those who asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm not talking about verse 38. I'm talking about verse 40. And many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told by Paul that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, God is going to save us. It's by God's grace that we're going to be saved, but does God require us to do some things in order to gain redemption? Our redemption, likewise, involves conditions established by God, at which point God will give us salvation by grace and the forgiveness of our sin. But brethren, there are some conditions you're going to have to meet. Now, the walls of Jericho prove that that is true. Now, let's look at another Bible story. What about the healing of Naaman? in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. You know the story well. Naaman was a king, was a man, a chief man in the army of the king of Syria. But he had leprosy. Well, he heard from one of the maidens of the Israelites that was taken in captivity that there was a prophet of God in Israel that could cleanse his from his leprosy. And so you remember the story that he went and he first presented himself to the king, and that was a mistake because the king could not help him. And then he got pretty upset, and then he was told to send him to Elijah. Now he went out to Elisha, and he went out to his house, and he brought all of his men of valor, he brought his great army, and he appeared before the house of Elisha. Now, did Elisha come out and see him? No. He sent a messenger. And the messenger told Naaman, if you want cleansed of your leprosy, you go down to the Jordan River, you dip 7 times, and on the 7th time, you will come up whole. Now, we know that he became angry. And he went away in a rage. And he had to be convinced by one of his servants to go back and just do what the messenger told him to do. Do you remember what he told him? He says, Lord, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why don't you just go and dip 7 times, like he said, and see what happens? Now, you know what? Even though this man went away in a rage, and even though maybe he didn't have the faith that he should have, what happened when he did exactly what God told him to do through the messenger that Elisha sent out there? When he came up the 7th time, he was whole and clean. Now, was there something in the water that cured Naaman? No. And you know why I know that? Turn to Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 27 that Luke makes reference to this biblical account. Notice what Luke says in verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now what would you have done if you'd have been a leper in the days of Naaman and watched Naaman go down there in the Jordan River and dip 7 times and come up the 7th time whole? You know what? I think it'd have been a lie. There'd have been a line to go to that river and to dip to come up cleansed. But you know, even if they did it, they wouldn't have come up whole. You know what that demonstrates? There's no power in the water. That wasn't what power was at. Why did he come up cleansed? Because he met the condition. He met the condition given to him by God. These other lepers weren't given these conditions, but Naaman was. And when Naaman met the condition, God cleansed him. Now, brethren, in the same way and under the same understanding, we need to understand at what point in the faith of Naaman was his leprosy removed. I suggest to you that it was not removed until he met the condition. He did not become cleansed until he met every one of the conditions that was given to him through the messenger of Elisha the prophet. And when he did exactly what God told him to do, then he came up whole. Now, he was healed by God's grace, but grace has its condition. Now, brethren, I think you can read that and understand it. I don't think it's hard to grasp the principle that I'm trying to get you to see. One other example, in the New Testament, the blind man in John chapter 9. Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, some refer to this as Jesus' greatest miracle. In John chapter 9, in verse number 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him and said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered them, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now I want you to notice here, he did not go seeing, he came back seeing. Why? Because he met the condition. God put the clay on his eyes and said, go down to the river and dip, and you will come out seeing. And we just read the account, he didn't go down seeing, but he came back seeing. Why? Because he met the condition. This pool was the medium, but the means was God. Do any of you doubt that it was God that gave him back his sight? We know Jesus gave him back his sight, but the means that were used for him to gain his sight was that pool that he was told to go dip in. God gave him the sight when he met the condition. Now, what's my point? What's my point in all three of these biblical examples? Here's my point. Man must meet the condition, but he does not provide the means of salvation. God provides the means, but he also provides the conditions. Jesus Christ was given for our sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that he died for us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, through that blood we have redemption. In John, 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says he is a propitiation for our sin. God provided the means, but he also provided the condition. If you want the blood, you're going to have to meet the condition. Now, I didn't establish it. It's not based upon my opinion. It's not based on some theory that I have. It is based upon the same man that gave the means, gave the condition. If God promised to do it, can he not make conditions? Does that take away the gift aspect of it? No. He gave his life freely. That doesn't take away the gift. The grace is given freely. That doesn't negate it because there are some things we have to do to accept it. Now, brethren, these principles teach this blessing, that God bestows the blessing when the conditions are met. And these passages and these stories show that, and we could give many others, but time will not allow us to do that. Now, let's talk and make some application about the nature of conditions. The common characteristic in all these examples of God's grace being bestowed is that each example calls for something. And I want to talk to you for just a moment tonight, in the time we have left, what this calls upon man to do. It calls upon total dependence upon God. Do you remember the story in Judges chapter 7? Do you remember the story of Gideon and the Midianites? Do you remember how large Gideon's army was? It was over 22,000 men. And God determined that if they went down with that many men, and they were able to defeat the Midianites, they would believe that they did it on themselves and they didn't need God, and they would be dependent more on themselves than they were on God. So God had a little way of trimming down that army a little bit. And you remember when he got done, how many men did they have left? 300. And with 300 men, they defeated the army of the Midianites. Now God did that so they would see that their total dependence was upon God, not on numbers, and not upon themselves. Gideon delivered Israel from the Midianites only with 300 men, that they might not vaunt themselves claiming they had their own hand in the deliverance. Brethren, one of the conditions that God absolutely puts on us for our salvation is that we totally depend upon God. Can you save yourself? Absolutely not. Can you save yourself by just doing faithful works one after another? No. What makes the difference? God makes the difference. You know, the works that you do would not even be anything that would be beneficial, except God calls upon you to do it. And since God calls upon you to do it, that means it's righteousness. God will accept it, and it will be accounted for you good. We're going to get into this in Romans chapter 4 on Wednesday night when we talk about righteousness and the righteousness of Abraham. But I want you to notice that the nature of the conditions of God's grace is that you totally depend upon God. You know why? Because we need God. You see, you can't be saved without God. And I've had people tell me, well, you don't believe in grace. You believe in doing it yourself. No, I don't. I believe in God's grace. I believe in that more than I believe in anything else. I believe God's grace is a determining factor, but I also believe that it is required upon me to be totally dependent upon God and meet every condition that He has given me to meet. You know why? Because that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. But you know, we also need to learn to trust His way completely. If you were an Israelite and you were in the army of Joshua and he came to you with this plan about going and walking around the walls of Jericho and then bringing the walls down by simply walking around the walls, yelling and blowing the trumpet, and he told you that's how it would break down, what would you do? If you totally trusted God, you wouldn't worry about the details. You just do it. Because you know if God said it, it'll work. But if you don't totally trust Him and trust His way completely, then you'll go your own way. And you'll suffer the consequences for that. Remember our examples. The walls of Jericho, Naaman, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the blind man. All of them must trust God's way completely. You don't have to understand it. Just trust it. I don't understand all the ins and outs of why He required Naaman to dip 7 times, why he walked around the wall 7 times, why he had the blind man go down and didn't heal him on the spot. I don't know any of that, but I don't need to know any of that. All I need to do is trust His way completely. Do you remember in John chapter 4 about a nobleman? He had one in his household that was sick. And he came to Jesus and asked that he'd heal. The nobleman's son, he wasn't even there. But you remember what Jesus told that nobleman in John chapter 4? Go thy way, thy son is healed. Now you know what? He didn't ask for any evidence, did he? He left. He trusted Jesus completely. And when he came back, they met him running down the road. What did they tell him? Your son lives. His fever has left him. And remember what the nobleman said? When did he leave him? They told him it was such and such an hour of the day, and he knew it was the same hour that Jesus told him, thy son has been healed. You know what? That nobleman trusted his way completely. In order for us to be able to gain the grace, we're going to have to trust God completely. And let me show you how easy what I'm getting at. How many people want to argue about the mode of baptism? They want to argue about it. They want to debate about it. I don't see any reason to be baptized. I don't see where any water can save me. You don't have to see it. All you've got to do is believe it. All you've got to do is believe that if you do what God says, He will take away the sin. That's all you've got to do. You don't got to understand it. You don't got to sit there and try to define it. You don't have to try to explain it. All you've got to do is trust Him and do it. Brethren, I will never, ever understand why people will do some of what God says, but what they don't want to do, they'll just leave off like it's incoincidental. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. If baptism is essential to a person's salvation, either it's faith, either it's repentance, either it's confession. If you can leave one part out, you can leave any of them out. But you know what? Maybe I don't understand what God wanted me to do. Although I do, because I can read other passages. But even if I didn't understand why I've got to be baptized, if God calls upon me to do it, I'll trust Him completely. Let me give you another example. Jesus said to love your enemies. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Now, is that an easy thing to do? No. But I'll trust His way completely that it's better than having hate, anger, malice, or trying to get even. I believe God's way is better. Do I understand it completely? Maybe not. But I trust His way completely. Do you? Do you trust God completely? Do you trust Him and not without any reservation? Without any doubt? You know, brethren, there's things that God calls upon us to do that is not in our ability to understand why. Think about it. Are there things God's required of you that's hard to understand why? Why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to go through tragedy in our lives? Why do we have to do that? I can't answer the why. But I can tell you if you trust God, you'll get through it. We must learn to trust God completely. The Bible tells us, the power to save us is the gospel. Yet the gospel is more than a book of commands to be obeyed. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth first, to everyone that believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek." James 1, verse 21 said, "The engrafted word is able to save the soul." Now, brethren, this is God's power to save. He said it, I did. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you depend upon God that He can do what He says He'll do? Do you believe that God's word is powerful enough to change the life of a sinner to a saint? Is the word of God enough to be able to take a life that has no value and make it beneficial? Can He take a life that's destined to hell and point him in the path to lead him to heaven? Can He do it? I believe He can do it. And I believe the gospel will lead him in the way to do it. Now, maybe I don't understand all of it, but I don't need to. The gospel is also the facts to be believed and the promises in which we trust in. This would not be possible if God had not given us His Son. It requires absolute trust in God before faith and obedience can be made valid. We lack faith in God when we are unwilling to trust Him about His word and about His conditions. Do you remember the two words that Naaman said? I thought. That's dangerous. When you begin to wonder about God's ways and His plans, and you begin to think, I thought, you're not dependent upon God, you do not trust Him, and you do not believe that His word is a power to save man. Brethren, no preacher is a salvation for men. I don't care how good he is. The thing that's important is not the man, it is the message. It is the message that's going to save man. It is the message that gets the information out. It is the message that man needs to hear. And brethren, we must trust God that that indeed is true. And you know what? I want you to get this down. God's grace and His love are expressed in God's way. Not your way, not my way, not according to thinking of men. His grace is done in His way. You know why? Because it's His grace and it's His love. And He can express it in any way He desires to do so. Can He? I believe that He can. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 20, Habakkuk said, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." In other words, just shut up and listen. That's what He's saying. Just let God be God and let us be His servant. Just do what God says and quit worrying about it. Now, brethren, we need to understand that God can do things any way He wants. Why did He make Noah build an ark? You ask God. I don't know why He had to build an ark. But that was God's way of saving Noah. Why did He make the children of Israel cross the Red Sea? That's God's business. God's ways work. I just trust God. And we need to let God be God. And we need to let Him express His grace and His love in any way that He chooses. Now let me show you how easy this is to accept. And then the lesson will be you. You remember this chart from this morning? I want you to look at this. I want you to make sure this is what this lesson is all about. At what point does God save us? Now this has been the $64,000 question for years. When does it take place? Well, the means of salvation, without a doubt, is Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel." Jesus made salvation possible. He made it a reality. It's no longer a hope. It's no longer something to look forward to. It's now reality. Jesus Christ is the means of that, and nobody can argue that. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who died. Jesus is the one who gave His life for us, according to John 3:16. The operation of that salvation, which is through Christ, is the forgiveness of our sin. The Bible says that Jesus Himself said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And the Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 7, through His blood we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. The operation of that forgiveness is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But are there conditions in receiving the blessing? Yes. 100 times yes. Are there conditions to receive Christ, to receive the forgiveness, and to receive the blessing? Yes. Who made the conditions? The same one that gave the means and the operation are the same one and the same one that made the conditions. Now, brethren, listen and listen well. Turn to Titus 2. The last lesson in this series that we will do in a few weeks has to do with these two passages in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now you know what? If you could stop reading right there, and you could stop, and you could go back to Ephesians 2 and show that grace is a gift of God, and that it brings salvation and it appears to all men, that sounds like it's all done, doesn't it? But that's not the end of the thought. Look at verse 12. The grace of God brings salvation appeared to all men, teaching us. You mean grace teaches us? Yes. What does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There is the condition. The grace has appeared, but the grace teaches us that we've got to deny worldly lust and ungodliness, and we've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's God's condition to receive the grace. Now, brethren, if that not be true, then I misunderstand what this text says. That's God's condition. And if man wants to receive the grace, he's going to have to meet the condition. Now, brethren, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Do you believe what Titus 2:11 and 12 says? Well, I believe in the grace of God. If you believe in the grace of God, you must also believe in the condition. And the condition requires something of us. Grace is accessed by faith, according to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Just faith. Hebrews 5:9. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Brethren, there has never been a time when God has not required man's obedience to the condition in order to gain the required result. I can accept Him or you can reject Him. I can freely give myself to Him or I can withhold myself from Him. When our faith brings us to the point that we are willing to come before the Lord, do we come just depending upon God's grace? Do we come just depending on Him to do all the work? Or do we come and say, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth? Brethren, if there's not conditions upon God's salvation for the sinner, then you tell me what the book of Acts is all about. Think about it in the Bible. As we bring this lesson to a close, in Acts 2 and verse 38, and in Mark 16:16, Jesus sent the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what? If that was all that was needed, and man had all he had to do is believe the gospel, and that was it, why is the next requirement, or why is the next instruction given? It says in verse 16 of Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That condition was established by God, not by men. Now, brethren, on one hand there is salvation. On the other hand, there is damnation. Who makes the call in your life? Well, you make that call. We make it each for ourselves. Does conditions, works, or accepting the action called upon by the God of heaven negate the grace of God? Absolutely not. Did walking around the walls of Jericho negate God's favor?
No.
Did the dipping in the Jordan seven times negate God's grace to Naaman? No. Did the dipping in the pool of the blind man negate God's grace and the free gift of offering to heal the blind man? Absolutely not. It was a condition that God established in order to gain the benefit that is promised. But you know what? There is an obedience factor. Brethren, if there is one thing that is missing in the religious world, it is understanding that obedience is our condition. Obedience is our condition. All the laws that I obey does not merit my salvation. Now, well, you just contradicted yourself, Keith. No, I didn't. I said that alone does not merit my salvation, Luke 17:10. But mix that with God's grace and my obedience, it will bring about my salvation. Now, the question to us is simple. What men have done is failed to understand the fundamental truth contained in God's word from the beginning of time. Since he is offering his salvation, since he sent his son, since his son willingly gave his life, let me ask you a simple, straightforward question. Does he have the right to place some conditions upon that gift? Yes. And he has. And the only condition that he's asked is that we hear the word of God, that we believe it, that we repent, that we confess, and that we're baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sin. And you know what? If you meet God's conditions, you know what he'll do? He'll extend to you his grace. And he'll give you salvation. And he'll put you in the family of God. And he'll make you a child of God. And you will have a spiritual relationship with your Father in heaven. But brethren, you're not going to be able to pray for it. You're not going to be able to come up here and have some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to lay hands on you. And the Lord's not going to whisper in your ear and tell you how to do it. The only condition that God has made is contained in this book. And if you want the benefit, you're going to have to meet the condition. And by no means does that negate God's grace. If you're here this evening and you are a child of God and you have not lived faithfully to the things that are required of you by God, does God have some conditions for you? Yes. God says you must repent. You must turn from that sin and you must pray and ask God to forgive you. That's God's condition. Do you want forgiveness of your sins tonight? Do you want to stand pure and justified and reconciled before the God of heaven? Do you want to make sure that if you die tonight and tomorrow you would have to meet Jesus in judgment because the Lord would return? Do you want to make sure that you're ready? Do you want to make sure you're prepared? Then accept God's grace. But you're going to have to meet his conditions as together we stand and sing.